How am I doing so far? You guys still awake? Judges chapter 15, we're turning to one of the judges of Israel in the before the monarchy, in the time before Saul and King David and all those others. This is the in-between time from the time Joshua conquered the promised land to the time that they decide they don't want God's rule, they want their own king. And God has raised up for the people judges. And the purpose of the judges is not to rule over the people, but to judge righteously. When I say judge, it's not final judgment here. He's talking about being like a judge in our era. When you have contentions and strife, you bring them before the judge. If something's unfair or you need recourse, you go before the judge. And that's what these guys did. But the judges were also famous because they delivered the people of Israel from their enemies. Now, I want to just tell you again that these Old Testament things are the ripple effect. The stone is Christ. Okay. In Judges chapter 15 and verse 8, a little bit of backstory. We've got a guy here, a judge by the name of Samson. Anybody heard of this guy before? Samson was announced by an angel. The angel told his parents that they were going to have a son, and that they were to name him Samson. I think he was told to name him Samson. If not, they named him Samson anyway. And Manoah and his wife were surprised by this, and the angel of the Lord told them that this child was to be a Nazarite from the womb, that they weren't to have any wine or alcoholic beverages of any kind or fruit of the vine, and they were also to fulfill all the Nazarite vows that they were familiar with at that time, very special vows for a kind of consecration to the Lord, which was above average. And Samson, as you guys probably remember the story, how many of you actually heard the story of Samson before? Most everybody? Maybe I should ask this. Is there anybody who's never heard the story of Samson before? Okay, great. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. I encourage you to read the passage, read these stories. You can find the birth of Samson in chapter 13 of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. But essentially, here's the story. Samson is he's filled with the Holy Spirit. God has filled him with the Holy Spirit from when he's a child. And he has, well, I guess you'd call it supernatural gifting. God has given him something that is just not normal. He's a superhero, as it were. And you say, that's kind of weird. I don't believe in superheroes. Except the Hulk, perhaps. Well, if you want to see this guy, he's kind of like a biblical version of the Hulk. He gets mad, and when he gets mad, he does some pretty nasty things, and he smashes stuff. Okay, and Samson is a very interesting story. A lot of people just dismiss this as being not true because they can't believe that God would actually do this with anybody. But I just want to tell you, if the Bible says it, you should believe it. You may say that that's narrow-minded. I say, yes, it is narrow-minded. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's pretty narrow-minded too. And I'm a very narrow-minded guy. I take the Bible as absolute literal truth, that God actually said what he meant and meant what he said, and that we should believe it. And that's the foundation that I take for my life. And I tell you what, my life's pretty good. And even when things are bad, it's good. Because God is with me and I'm never alone. And so you go ahead and figure out the difference between the guys who don't believe the Bible and the guys who do believe the Bible. And you'll soon enough discover that the evidence is in. The verdict can be made that it's better to believe than to doubt and question. Anyway, so Samson is endued with spiritual power, supernatural power, not all the time, but when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he can do marvelous feats, magnificent things. Well, here's how the story works. Samson is not a very godly guy. He's been given this power, but it is in spite of himself. And Samson, clearly, because he does not follow the holiness requirements of the Nazarite vow and doesn't honor God, and clearly from his attitude doesn't care about honoring God, you can tell he's not the Christ. He's not the one who's supposed to crush the serpent's head. So that way you know he's not the stone. He's just the ripple effect, okay? And he's given as a foreshadowing or as that ripple effect to point you towards Jesus. Jesus is going to be like Samson, okay? Jesus is going to be like Samson. God gives Samson that power to show in advance because God doesn't like to keep secrets. I know that's kind of funny to think about it. He's perfectly capable of keeping secrets, but God loves to tell his friends in advance what he's going to do. He does. That's what he does. In fact, it's part of the way we know he is who he said he was, because he says something before it happens, and then it happens, and then you say, oh, he said it would happen, and it happened that way, so he must be God. Okay? That's the value of prophecy. So God doesn't like to keep secrets from his friends. He likes to tell his friends what's going on if they're willing to listen, which is why you and I ought to listen. And this is what he's doing in Samson. The story of Samson is God telling us in advance what Jesus is going to do. But not the sin part, because clearly Samson needs to be not Christ. So Samson is a sinner. Samson, we notice, likes to hang out with the people that he's told not to hang out with. He likes to touch things he's not allowed to touch. He likes to eat things he's not allowed to eat. He does everything that he wants to. And there's only one thing in the Nazarite vow that he does not actually break. Only one thing, and that's cutting his hair. So he has long dreadlocks. You know, he's kind of like, I don't know, He-Man or something. And he's got these dreads. And that's the only thing he's done that is keeping with God's covenant. But God uses him anyway. Interesting. Samson sees this girl down by these people he's not supposed to hang out with, and he's not supposed to interact with these, he's not supposed to choose a wife from amongst them. He says to his parents, "Get me that woman. I want that woman as a wife." And his parents say, "Can't you just choose a girl from the neighborhood? You know, one of our own Jewish girls. Pick a Jewish girl. Come on." And he says, "No, I want that girl. Go get it for me." Some of you have kids like that. And so guess what they do? They say, "Sure, okay, honey. Wouldn't you say that as well if your son had superhuman strength?" So they say, "Okay, sure, no problem. We're not going to get this guy angry. When he gets angry, bad things happen." So they go on down and they get this woman for him and they make arrangements and he goes down to marry the girl. And when he goes down to marry the girl, he makes a wager. Well, because on the way, in between when he's meeting this girl and he's doing stuff he's not supposed to be doing, a couple months before the wedding, he's on his way down to visit this girl in Timnah, and he comes across a lion comes across his path. Bad idea to be a lion coming across the path of this bad boy. Well, Samson just gets mad, and he grabs the lion by the jaws. I guess the lion tried to bite him or something. And he grabs the lion by the jaws and says, "You're not going to bite anybody ever again." He just rips the thing apart with his bare hands. Lion dies, and yes, animals were harmed in the making of this movie. Rips the lion. The lion's like, breaks his jaw. The lion dies, slow, hard death with his broken jaw. Months later, Samson comes back and there's a carcass of a lion right there. He's like, "Oh yeah, I killed a lion here. Remember that? That was cool." And he goes up to the carcass of the lion, and in the carcass of the lion, there's honey. There's wild bees have made some honey, and he grabs some honey with a stick. He reaches in and he gets some honey, and he eats some of the honey, which is totally against the Nazarite vow. You can't touch anything dead. Okay, and also you can't just eat something out of some, I mean, you don't, his parents ever teach him, you know, you can't just eat off of the ground out of a carcass, come on. He reaches in and then he takes the honey and gives it to his parents, because behind the scenes he's trying to defile his parents as well. He's like, "They don't even know where this honey comes from. I'm going to look like a real nice son. I'm going to give them honey, but I'm going to defile them." And so he's got a real bad attitude. He's a brat. And he takes this stuff and he gives it to them, they eat and so forth. Anyway, on his way down now to the wedding, he comes up with this great idea. He's going to make himself rich. Right up to this point, he's not very rich, but he wants to be rich. And so he comes up with this great plan. He's going to get all these guys at the wedding, all the Philistine guys at the wedding, and he's going to throw them a riddle. He likes riddles. So he says, "I got a riddle for you. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." He says, "Now, you can tell me what my riddle is within the next 7 days of the wedding feast. You can tell me before the wedding feast is over what that means. I'll give each one of you a brand new outfit. But if you can't tell me, you've each got to give me a brand new outfit. So I'm going to get 30 outfits out of this," or however many guys they were. So they're like, "Sure, you're on, man." He gives them the riddle. They can't figure it out. They start getting really upset. Days drawing closer where they've got to pay, and clothing in those days is very expensive. So anyway, Samson is, he's high, wide, and handsome. He's going to win. And these guys get so anxious and so nervous about this, they go to his new wife, Samson's new wife, and they press her and say, "Listen, you've got to tell us what the meaning of this riddle is." So she presses it out of Samson. Samson tells her the secret, because he tells his secrets. And she goes and tells the other guys the secret, and they come back and they say, "Here's the answer. It's a lion and honey." And he says, "You, whatever. There, you plowed with my heifer," he says. And he gets mad and he goes up and runs into another town and he just kills a bunch of people in that town, takes their clothing, and he brings all the clothing and tosses it down for these guys. "Here you go." And he gives them the clothing. So God uses his anger to bring this havoc against the Philistines. And that's the point where we pick up in the story. So, almost the point. But anyway, there's a little bit more that goes on. But he's made them mad. He's burned their fields and their crops and stuff. Things have gone bad. So, verse 8. So Samson attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt at the cleft of the rock in Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. That's what the enemy does. Always comes in and camps against the people of God. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" Then we always ask, "Why is the devil attacking me?" Duh. So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Pause for a minute. I want you to think back to the story of Jesus. I want you to think back that the devil is always against God's people. And Jesus came, what did he do? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He got in the devil's face. Started making waves. And then when the devil started getting mad and he camping against the people, the elders of the people going down to the strong man and they say, "Why have you done this? Don't you know the devil has authority here? You know, these Romans have authority here, and the devil's... We've got a good system, by the way. We're okay. We can manage right now. We don't need a deliverer. We just need for things to remain status quo, just the way they are. Stop messing with our stuff." And Jesus says, "I'm just doing what the Father told me to do." See it? They're upset. They're upset because it looks bad for them. So they said, "We've come down to arrest you that we may deliver you over to the hand of the Philistines." And so Samson says to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you up securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. See that? So what do we have? We have the elders of the people binding the strong man and delivering him to the pagan overlords. Can you see the correlation? "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out to his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. And then Samson said, 'Lit with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.'" He likes rhymes and riddles. "And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that field Ramath Lehi." Then he became very thirsty. Sorry, he called that place Ramath Lehi. "And then he became very thirsty and he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?' So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." I want you to see what happened here. You've got a strong man. He gets bound. He gets handed over to the enemies. When he's handed over to the enemies, it's like a Trojan horse. The enemies didn't realize it, but they got a nuclear weapon delivered into their midst by their own request. And as soon as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this guy, he breaks the bonds and he slaughters them, all of them, 1,000 of them, with a jawbone of a donkey that he grabs up from the field and just begins to slash and burn. I'd like to suggest this morning that Judas was trying to set that up. Judas was trying to reenact that. Judas missed the point. He didn't realize that Jesus was the rock. He looked back in history and he saw a time when the anointed one was delivered over. And when the anointed one was delivered over, he wreaked vengeance on the enemies. And Judas said, "Let's do that." Because Judas didn't understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the forces of the air, that God has given us a spiritual enemy, but our physical enemies, that those who appear to be our physical enemies are under the power and the dominion of Satan, and that God came in Christ not to deliver people and nations from oppression, but he came to deliver us from the oppression of sin and from the overlord, the devil, who had taken mastery over all of us. The purpose of Christ's coming was not to give us peace on earth, but to give us peace in heaven. The purpose of Christ's coming was to give us reconciliation with the heart of the Father, and the only way that could happen is if he defeated Satan and he defeated sin and he threw our sin forever into the lake of fire. That's the only way he can do it. We have a spiritual enemy that separated us from God, and that's what Jesus was going after. But I suggest that Judas was actually looking to try and get Jesus to be another earthly judge. Now, I know there are accounts of Judas being a zealot, and he was looking for the reestablishment of the national, you know, nationalism. He was one who believed that Israel should be predominant as a nation, as a physical nation, and he missed the point. And I'd like to suggest that Judas was guilty of not thinking through his good plan. I'd like to suggest that Judas got a good idea in his head because he remembered the Samson story, and that good idea he didn't follow through all the way, because that's not the end of the Samson story. And if the Samson story is supposed to point towards Jesus, if it's supposed to point towards Messiah, then the Samson story actually ends with Samson dying, pulling down the temple of Dagon upon his own head, which is just a chapter later. Here's the irony in the story. Judas tries to set Jesus up to be put in that position where the angel of the Lord has to supply his strength, and he supernaturally breaks the bonds free, because he doesn't expect Jesus to be condemned to death by the elders, because in the Samson story, the elders swore that they would not kill Jesus. That's why when they say that they are going to kill Jesus, and Judas hears them say Jesus is going to be condemned to death, he says, no, that's not the plan. You can't kill him. You've got to deliver him to the Roman oppressors, and then he's going to destroy all of them. Don't you get it? See? That's why Judas would be so upset at that point and would take the coins back and say, no, innocent man. He is, in fact, the chosen one. No, you can't do this. But Judas, irony, Judas is the jawbone.